Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your prophets, for those who are willing, even in the midst of persecution and hatred, even when it wasn't politically correct, and even when they were threatened with death. Lord, those who were faithful to be messengers and to speak what you told them to speak. Lord, we thank you for Zephaniah. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be faithful to anticipate not only the fulfillment of your prophecy of the Messiah, which you recognize is fulfilled in Bethlehem, but, Lord, the fulfillment of your prophecy that the day of the Lord will come. And even in the midst of darkness, in the midst of things that we don't understand, that cause us great reproach, that cause us agony and grief, Lord, that we would trust in your prophecy and we would believe that you, O Lord, are faithful to do what you promise, and that we can trust that you will do it, that you will be the one who rejoices over us with singing, who redeems us and rescues us, who heals us and restores us as your people. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we're looking at one of the minor prophets. And I kind of find it unique that we call this the minor prophets, because it makes it sound like Zephaniah wasn't really that important. The reality is he just wasn't that long-winded. He's a minor prophet because he's in that section of prophets that have prophecies that are quite shorter than, say, for example, Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. I mean, comparatively, all of the minor prophets could fit within the prophecies of Isaiah. And yet, we're dealing with a contemporary here of the prophet Jeremiah. He's four generations removed from the King Hezekiah day, which is kind of the last revival in the, would be the 700s BC. And that was the time when they respected the law again, where they strived to seek God again, where they were throwing themselves on the mercy of God, where they were asking to be forgiven and making sacrifices and being holy and blameless before the Lord. And now he's four generations removed from this. He's speaking at the time where Jeremiah, as we heard not too long ago, was telling of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. He's living at a time and speaking at a time on behalf of God, when all he knows is darkness and evil. And it was really hard for me this week, as first we mourned over the loss of a student here, Julia, who has apparently killed across the tracks here. And that was really hard on everybody. And then we saw the atrocity that really I don't have words for in Connecticut. And I'll tell you, when the days get shorter and the nights get longer and things look like they're really dark, it's hard to listen and trust in the prophecy. And you have to think about Zephaniah. He writes the first two chapters of his prophecy. Now, I encourage you to go. You're going to have to be very careful, because if you flip too fast, you flip through the Old Testament too fast, you're going to miss him. That's why he's called a minor prophet. Yeah, it's only a couple pages, so be careful when you're flipping. But when you find him, listen to the first two chapters of his prophecy, and you'll see that he is overcome by the sin, by Satan, and by evil in the world. I mean, he sees it for what it is, and he calls it out. He prophesies the destruction of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesies, as Jeremiah and Isaiah before him, he prophesies the truth of what's going to happen because of the sin of the people. And brothers and sisters, when you see atrocious things and when you feel like darkness is winning, you might be able to understand why he says what he says and why the Lord gave him this word. Not that much different from today. I mean, all weekend the news reports have been talking about how can this happen? I mean, I'm appalled because of the desensitization of our young people. I mean, I just the other day was on Netflix and I saw that there was a new Expendables, I think it was called, that came out, version 2. I saw that it was for rent. And so I thought, oh, there's Expendables 1. And I started watching it, and I'll tell you something. It's no surprise that people are out there gunning people down. When you see it, it's so blatant, it's so obvious, people just become desensitized to it. I mean, it is so easy to understand with the video games and everything that are out there why people would think that there's nothing wrong with shooting people. And when we allow for killing of babies in the womb, and even in places like Illinois where we have votes that say you can kill a baby once if the abortion didn't go successfully. I mean, brothers and sisters, it's not surprising that we live in a time where darkness reigns, where sin, Satan, and our sinful human condition are blatant. Enough of that, I guess. I don't want to depress you, but it was hard this week to read the prophecy from chapter 3 of Zephaniah's prophecy when you see the stuff that's going on around us. And you shake your head and you're appalled and you go, how can this happen? And you read the prophecy of Zephaniah and you understand that there's nothing new under the sun. As long as sin exists in the world, there's going to be problems. And that's hard. And it bothers me. And it should bother all of us. And yet, the reason why we're here and why we light these candles in the Advent wreath and why we work towards the celebration of Christmas is because as the days get shorter and the nights get longer and we think that darkness is winning, we're told to anticipate the prophecy. To look at the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. The prophecy that he would be born in the manger in Bethlehem. The prophecy that he would live his life without sin. The prophecy that he would die on the cross and shed his blood for us. The prophecy that he would rise again and win victory over sin, death, the devil. The prophecy that he would send out his Holy Spirit upon us. They have been fulfilled. Amen? Amen? And so in the midst of darkness, we can look at the truth of the light. And Zephaniah, I love the fact that he's a good Lutheran. He starts out with the law, points out the sin, and then says, this is the solution. And I want you to, if you get a chance, we're not going to read all of chapter 3, but if you get a chance this week, take the time, look it up in the Old Testament, and read it. I want you to count how many I's there are where God refers to himself in the first person, I, in chapter 3 of Zephaniah's prophecy. Because he starts out in chapter 3, and I'm going to give you a hint. It's 16 times. Pretty good hint, right? Check it out. 16 times God personally says, I will do this. The God who created all things with his simple word. The God who said that he would do things that are way above our understanding, way above our pay grade, way above what we think, how we would do things. That same God who created all things and wanted everything to be perfect and holy and blameless and yet, you know, allowed for sin to come into the world, as they weren't slaves or robots, that same God says, I will. And listen to the words that he speaks when he says, I will. He uses words like, I will rejoice over you with singing. You get the kind of the idea of a child being held and put to sleep where you rejoice over them with singing. He tells us to be glad and rejoice, for he will come to save us. He will rescue us. He will heal us. And he will restore us. That's why this text is on the Sunday when we light the candle of joy. The third candle. Everybody always says, why is there a pink candle? Because it's the Rose of Sharon candle. It's the shepherd's candle. It's the candle that is the fulfillment of the hope and the love that we've talked about before. We talked about the hope candle first. Then we talked about the love candle because we see hope in the people who are faithful and waiting for the Messiah to be born. We see love in the incarnation of true love in the manger in Bethlehem. That's the most amazing love story ever. That God would leave heaven to be born in the manger of Bethlehem. And then ultimately, the joy that we have in knowing that if God is faithful in doing what in fulfilling his promises and showing us his love, that we would have joy even in the midst of appalling things, tragedies, all kinds of things that we don't understand, that we would have joy in the midst of those things because we serve a God who is able to give us joy and to tell us, rejoice and be glad, therefore, because he is going to fulfill his prophecy. Isn't that awesome? Can we turn from the darkness and focus on the light? Can we pray for Julia's family, for her twin sister Jennifer, and for that family as they mourn the loss of someone precious to them? Yes. Can we pray that they would even have joy in the midst of this tragedy? Yes. Can we pray for the families in Connecticut? And for those people in this quiet town who all of a sudden are faced with tremendous darkness, grief? Can we pray that even in the midst of that, that our Lord would put his arms around them, that he would do what he says in this prophecy, that he would sing praises and rejoice over them, that our God would save them? Isn't that a wonderful... We often sing that song. You know, he is mighty to save. You know, our God is mighty to save. He rescues us. He restores us. Those are powerful words, folks. I would encourage you to take your Bible and to look at all of those words. There's many of them in that prophecy, in chapter 3 of Zephaniah's prophecy, to not only circle the eyes, which means that God is saying, I will do this personally. I'm not even going to send people to do it. I will do it, he says. That's the day of the Lord is amazing. Because he's not just going to send other people to do this, he says. I will do it. The God of the universe is saying, I. That should give us goosebumps. To think that the God Almighty, the God of the universe, will intervene and will do what he says. Remember, 16 times he says, I will. I will do this. And then he uses words again, like, rejoice over us with singing. Think of the Father holding us in his loving arms, holding those families that are grieving, holding the people who are asking the question, why? Holding him in his loving arms and saying and singing over them with joy. Think about that for a moment. What a wonderful promise, right? What a wonderful prophecy. And then saying to them, no matter what happens, no matter how you may feel, no matter that you think, in this time of darkness, that Satan is winning, that light is dying and that the darkness is coming on, he says to them, no, I am mighty to save. I will come and save you. I will rescue you. I will give you that joy in the midst of sorrow. I will heal you. I will. That's powerful. And all I'm asking for us today is to trust in that. To anticipate that prophecy coming true in the lives of so many around us. Because, brothers and sisters, without that, can there really truly be hope? I don't think so. Without these promises, I don't know how people can have hope. I mean, we could try to legislate hope. We can try to solve the problems by making more laws. But when the value of life is so low, when the value of human life, it's just more stuff. The only way that things are going to really change in our life and in our nation, and in the church for that matter, is when the Lord transforms hearts. When we come to him with circumcised hearts, when we come to him and say, Lord, you promised. This is your prophecy, and I trust in it. I believe what you say is true. And I'm going to sing even when I feel like crying. I'm going to sing and shout aloud. I'm going to be glad and rejoice with all my heart. Because I know the Lord has taken away our punishment. He has turned back our enemies. I know that the Lord, the King of Israel, our King, is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And never again will we have to fear any harm. In this day, since we live on this side of the cross, He says to us, do not fear. Do not let your hearts hang limp, or your hands hang limp, sorry. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. The prayer team got some prophecy about how the Lord wants to take our burdens. And that's consistent here, isn't it? He wants to remove our burdens. He wants to take our heavy hearts. He wants to put His arms around us and say, I love you. I died for you. I prepared a place for you. I am with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. And at that time, it says, I will deal with all those who oppressed you. Wow. My grandma used to tell me all the time that vengeance belongs to God and that people get paid back. And I have to honestly tell you, I think I've shared this with you before. It really upset me when some people that really bothered me when I was a kid got saved. Because this grace thing doesn't really work when you're planning on revenge. I remember thinking, I went back to Cameras to a board meeting, and one of the Bible school members says, oh, you'll never guess, so-and-so was baptized, and he's a believer now. And I'm like, what? I should rejoice and be glad, right? I'm a pastor. I want people to be saved. But man, he deserved a lot. Oh, well. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you, he says. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. And then listen to this. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the prophecies of the Old Testament are not just fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. They're not only fulfilled in the life of our Savior and Lord. They're not only fulfilled in His death and His resurrection. They're not only fulfilled at Pentecost, but they're being fulfilled each and every day as we live out the covenant that we have been given with our Lord, as we live out the kingdom that is here right now, as we recognize the Lord our God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is always here. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always to the very end of the age, He wasn't lying. He was telling us the truth. Can we now anticipate the prophecy? Can we celebrate not only the birth of the baby Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem this Christmas, but can we anticipate the prophecy, the promise, the love, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Can He turn in our hearts sorrow into laughter? Can He turn our hearts of sadness into gladness? Can He? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Because if we are not the messengers of hope in this world, who will be? If we do not help people to understand His love in this world, who will? If He does not work through us to reach people who are in mourning with the message of eternal salvation, with the message that our God is mighty to save and He will rescue us. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Christmas is a great time for us. Because no matter who you are, no matter where you are, there's a good chance Christmas is being talked about. I mean, you can't go to a store or most places where you eat where there isn't Christmas on the radio or whatever that sounds like. Is there any better time for us to let people know what the real joy, what the real hope, what the real love is at Christmas? Next week we're going to have the pageant, so this is the last time I'm going to be able to talk to you before Christmas Eve. But I would really encourage you to take the opportunities. And now there's no better time than when people are asking the question, why? Why is there so much sin and darkness in the world? Why is there so much sickness and death in the world? People are asking those questions. Listen to the news. Asking the question, why? Why can such atrocities happen? Why do such horrible things exist? And we can say because God loved us enough to allow us to do what we want and didn't make us robots. And that in the midst of those times of darkness, in the midst of those times of sorrow, in the midst of those times of asking why, He says to us through His prophets, I will rescue you. I will pick you up in my loving arms and I will sing praises over you. I will save you. I will restore you, says the Lord God Almighty. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we rejoice in Emmanuel. That first song we sang today, Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel, that's what it's all about. We rejoice, not because things are perfect, not because there are not atrocities, not because things are just going really, really well for all of us. We rejoice because we know that our God is mighty to save, and He is faithful to keep His prophecies. Amen.